Okay, our focus passage today, Exodus 3, begins this way. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way that the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Continuing in Exodus chapter 3, we pick it up here. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is your name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation.
Good morning. And it's so good to be here this morning with everybody. And it's a beautiful morning, as you can see. I probably have an extra reason to be here and feel a little more energy this morning. I don't know why, but that's what happened in my body. And so, but I hope that you're all doing well. And, you know, as always, I consider it a real privilege from God to stand before you this morning and share the Word of God. And I hope that the thoughts I share with you are encouraging, fine, inspirational, and that it awakens our curiosity to look around, to see what God is up to in our midst, here in our homes, neighborhoods, in our cities, states, and in the country, and the whole world. But before we continue, let's pray. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit help us to be sensitive to your presence. Steer our curiosity and our attention unto you. Help us to respond when you call us. Help us to do the things you want us to do. We pray that this meditation on your word speak to our hearts and minds. We pray the things in your name, Jesus. Amen. So the sermon title, I do have a title this morning. The Burning Bush, Moses, and a Divine Plan of Liberation. And it's based on the, you know, the passages that have been read, mainly Exodus 3, 1 through 15. But before we do that, I would like us to, you know, to contextualize Moses. And so let us do a brief review of Moses. Moses was born unto a family of the tribe of Levi. We know that, right? His parents were born from the same tribe. His father was Amram, and his mother was Jochebed. He had a brother, Aaron, and a sister, Miriam. But Miriam is not mentioned by name in chapter 3. Actually, none of his relatives, his parents or Aaron, are mentioned in chapter 3. And some scholars say that the reason is because writer wants us to be focused on Moses at this point and on God, you know, the conversation that takes place in the mountain. But we know, so, you know, that he has a sister and a brother. And so he comes from a family. The socioeconomic and cultural context, the Bible says that Moses was a beautiful baby. And that when he was born, Israel was already as a nation, Israel as a nation, was already slave to Egypt. So Moses was born unto slavery. He was slave. And, you know, if we ever wondered why Moses is so important in the black churches in America, here you have it. The black churches relate well to Moses, and Moses relates well with them. Black people were enslaved in the Americas, not just here in the States, by the way, and the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt. They both fought for the liberation. Moses has been an inspiration to people around the world, people who have been oppressed at one time or another, and together, with God leading, they find here, in these passages here, hope in a kind of template to follow to the way of liberation, the hope that God is with them, and that the cry is, let my people go. At the time of his birth, the king of Egypt had ordered the midwives to kill all the babies, specifically if the baby was a boy. If the baby was a girl, she was allowed to continue to live. The king of Egypt, and this is not because they were, they care, actually. They could use the girls later. And so it was not, you know, out of love or anything. It was just a very utilitarian. They knew that they could use them later. So the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shifra and the other Puah, when you act as midwives to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a boy, kill him. But if it's a girl, she shall live. This command from the king of Egypt has made, you know, the Hebrew their slave. They had made their service bitter with hard service in mortar, said the Bible, and brick, and in every kind of field labor. They were ruthless in all the tasks they imposed on them. We find this in Exodus 1 through 13, as you know. You know, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God for all those people who help people in need. Thanks be to God for the people who sometimes are willing to risk their own lives, their own reputation, to help those who are victims of oppression and discrimination because of their ethnicity. You know, that's one of the ways people discriminate against. Thank God for those who help in the liberation of people in slavery and oppression. His family, Moses' family, as slaves, had to do what Pharaoh said, which was to throw all male babies in the Nile River and do many other things. Jochebed hid Moses, that was his mother, when he was born. He made a basket and put it, baby Moses, in it. Then she placed the basket in the reeds of the Nile River. That's where Pharaoh's daughter found him, and she had compassion on him and ordered him out of the water and out of danger. God had a plan for Moses. God has a plan for all those who are living in oppression. In God's plan is their liberation. Today, the church cannot ever be an instrument of oppression. The church must never again come in favor of those who oppress others, like in favor of and supporting slavery. As Moses was rescued from the waters, Jochebed already had a plan. She sent Miriam to ask the daughter of Pharaoh if she needed a nurse, she could call one. So Pharaoh's daughter said yes. And the rest of this is history, right? Moses' mother nursed him, which is beautiful, I think. God had a plan to rescue Moses from a sure death. From the beginning of Moses' life, God was preparing him for a monumental task that he had in mind. Talk a little bit about Moses in the palace and his realization and not controlling his impulses at one time. The Bible doesn't tell us if Moses was taught that he was an Egyptian or not, or at what age he realized that he was a Hebrew and not an Egyptian. He grew up in the palace as the son of the daughter of Pharaoh. We know that he was raised, like I said, in the palace. We also know by the writer of Hebrews in the New Testament that he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Hebrews says, he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather to enjoy than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. And this is in Hebrews 11, 24 and 25. We also know that one day he went out of the palace to where his own people, maybe this was the day or his realization, I don't know, to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. He saw and he looked this way and that way, like Pastor Corey said, you know, last Sunday, I think. And he killed the Egyptian. Really, you know, the Bible doesn't say if he used any kind of weapon, but he was probably very strong. And he killed the Egyptian and hid his body in the sands. Here we see that by the time he was young then, and we do not know how young, he had realized that he was a Hebrew. He could not just stand there and do nothing to stop the Egyptian from beating the Hebrew slaves. He acted righteously, perhaps, but completely outside of God's timing and plan. Moses had to learn from the Lord that the liberation of Israel from bondage was not going to be by the power, by Moses' power, or by the power of weapons, by the power of an army, but by the mighty hand of God. And God cared about his people in bondage. God was getting to act in their favor. So when Moses realized that Pharaoh, his adoptive father, knew that he killed an Egyptian and wanted to kill him, he went out into exile, and he became a refugee. When working towards a more just world, we must be in tune with God's plan of salvation. Sometimes those who fight for the freedom of others suffer persecution and death. At times when we act on our own strength, we can become an obstacle rather than an agent of change in God's plan of salvation and liberation. His life in exile. When running away from Pharaoh in the desert, God led him to Jethro, priest of Midian. The priest welcomes him and gives him a job. The priest had seven daughters, and he became his shepherd after he heard how he defended his daughters from the other shepherds who were driving them away from the well to water their flock. He took care of Jethro's flock. From Acts 7:23 through 30, we find that Moses was 40 years in exile, but God still had a plan and a holy task for him to do. The Bible said that Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter, for a wife. He's happy, you know, he's a refugee, but Hey, you know, he's not in Egypt anyway, at least. So now he is happily married, has a job, he is just content. He is no slave, he's living a good, hard life maybe, and he's raising a family. He is busy. But still, when one of his sons, Gershom, was born, he called him that name, for he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. Deep inside, he still felt strange in a strange land. This is still true. You know, this is true for first generation refugees or immigrants. Sometimes, you know, I did not come here as a refugee. I did not come to the States as a refugee, so I can't speak as a refugee. I came here for my own will. But even, you know, in my case, sometimes we try to integrate to the dominant culture as much as we can, but still, from time to time, something within us makes us feel strangers in a strange land. But it is even harder when the reminder comes from those around you who let you know that you are not, that you do not belong. Sometimes you get the feeling that even after 2, 3, and 4 decades here, we still don't belong here. Moses' parents, brother and sister, and all his people are still slaves in Egypt and feeling the same thing or worse. They are not only strangers, but they are slaves in a strange land. Almost 400 years, the Israelites in Egypt become strangers and slaves there. Talk a little bit about the burning bush and God's plan of salvation. One day, as Moses was leading the flock in his care, farthest end of the wilderness, he came to the mount of God unto Horeb. There, at a distance, he saw something strange. He saw a bush, a bramble perhaps, which was burning, but the fire was not consuming it. And he was curious. And he wanted to see what was going on there. And he approached the burning bush and noticed that even though it was on fire, it was not, the fire was burning it up. And now as he approached to see closer, God called him and said, Moses, Moses. And he responded, I am here. Let us pause a little bit here. And let us look at 2 or 3 things. A bush that even though it's burning, it doesn't burn out. I wonder if it is strange to see bushes that burn up in the desert. We have seen or heard of wildfires, right? We hear all the time, especially in the summer. They happen all the time in some parts of the world, more than in others. So a burning bush would probably not be something too strange in the desert, especially. A shepherd would want to move the flocks away quickly before the fire spreads and burns the flock too. But Moses noticed that even though, see the curiosity here, that even though the bush was on fire, it was not burning up. Are we curious when we start noticing the thing that God may be doing around us? You know, this scene is not written here for us to try to replicate in it our lives. In other words, to try to replicate and see a burning bush. But Moses' curiosity may be something from which we can learn. We see trees. And have you ever wondered, just in wonder, touch a leaf and softly rub it with your fingers on it? Now, if you do, make sure that it's not poison ivy. What about carefully peeling the petals of a rose and any flower and marveling about it? What about taking your shoes off and putting your bare feet in cool running water in a creek and a river? Take the time to marvel about God's beautiful creation. All these things speak to us about God, who God is, and how much care he has put unto all that he has created. Have you ever paused to wander in front of a tree or some fruit on a tree to pick your own strawberries, your own berries on a berry farm, and feel the fruit and wonder about the beauty and the seeming simplicity of its creation? and taste the fresh juice of a freshly squeezed orange that you yourself squeezed into a glass. I am just trying to awaken our curiosity and marvel about the complexity and yet simplicity of all that God has created. And just marvel. Just pause and marvel. Pause it and enjoy. Who knows? God may speak to you through his creation. What would he say? What would he say? You know, let's appreciate music, for example, the arts, painting, photographic, just those things, and the arts in general, and see, you know, what God is up to. How can he discern something that God may be speaking to us through all the things? God speaks to Moses. God tells Moses to take his sandals off because he is standing on holy ground. There God sanctifies Moses. This means God sets Moses apart for the sacred task of bringing his people out of bondage and unto his mount to worship the Lord. There is a deep relation between a spiritual well-being and freedom. We worship the Lord in freedom. A person cannot reach their potential unless they are totally and completely free. In Jesus, we find that freedom. In Jesus, we find truth, and truth makes us free. But no one should take the freedom unto which God has created us away from us. There is something sinful and blasphemous when Christians and churches become instruments of oppression. I can think of the German Evangelical Church in Germany, Nazi Germany, that aligned with Nazism and required from its pastors, from the ministries, from its members, loyalty. And many churches sign on that. I also am grateful for the confessing church who opposed, in Germany too, who opposed Nazism and racism. And many of its leaders, including Dietrich Bonhoeffer, paid the price with their lives. Let us pray that in our churches, thirst for freedom never quenches, and that we, the church, are facilitators of liberation and freedom. God is the one who created people in creation. God is the one who created people in freedom, even when they are still human, in human bondage. But this freedom is never completely realized unless we are free from human oppression. God creates us in freedom, but humans enslave us or oppress us. Here in the desert, in front of a burning bush, God tells Moses, and here I am going to just let the biblical text speak. This is what God said. I am the God of your father. The God, let's see, God, I am the God of your father, he tells Moses, which his father is Imran, who is in Egypt, slave. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard the cry and on account of their taskmasters. Listen to the words of God. I have observed their misery. So when we are in suffering, God knows it, and he is looking, and he is with you and your suffering. Indeed, I know their suffering, he says, and I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land unto a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hebites, and the Jebusites. And you know, here there is another sermon for another time. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppressed them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? He said, I will be with you. I will be with you. So God is with us when we, you know, decide to listen to God's voice and do what God wants us to do, and especially when we go and help people in need, people who desperately need our help. I am with you. And this shall be the sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, and you will worship God in this mountain. And the next time, you know, the Moses is in that mountain, he will be with the people of God. Day by then, they will be free. They will be free. And that will be the sign that God says to Moses. That will be your sign. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God in these mountains. And you know, there is, if Moses at that point had said, yeah, this is too big. I know, God, you want me to do that, but this is just too much. I can't do it, and I won't do it. You know, he would have never tested the faithfulness of God. He would have never seen how this was true, how this was the sign from God, that God was speaking to him. You know what I mean? He would have never known that. But Moses said to God, if I come to the Israelites, and they say to them, the God of your ancestor has sent me to you, and they ask, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. He said further, thus you shall say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, thus you shall say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your ancestor, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my title for all generations. You know, for us Christians, God revealed himself to us in Jesus. In some ways, you know, we can just for a moment metaphorize. Is that a word? I just made it up. But, you know, the life of the person of Jesus, the life especially, and see how, you know, the truth that flows, the love of God towards us never ends, never burns up. Even though he was persecuted and he was put to death, he was raised from the dead. So his light, the fire, continues to live in us. So that is just amazing. Let's think about that. Jesus is our Emmanuel. Hear this voice. Hear Jesus say to the church, to his disciples, to those who believe in him, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Moses would have never found again the truth that makes one free if after that encounter with God, he would have gone back to be content with his life as a shepherd of the flocks of Jethro. He found God to be truth when he returned with the people of God, the Israelites, back to the Mount of God at Horeb or Sinai. No difference for us then. We find the truth of Jesus' teachings when we do what he calls us to do. Where do I start? For us, we can start with the Sermon of the Mountain, what we learn from that sermon. Matthew 5:1-5-7. Not just read it, know it. You know, just reading it, knowing about it is nice, but more important is find freedom in the practice of his teachings every day. And I hope that we have found the truth in Jesus.